The fact of the matter is we've been talking about hope, not whistling in the dark, not hoping something is so without any proof. We're talking about genuine hope, real hope. That's hope beyond the grave. We started out on Friday night with what is hope. We learned from Paul that the sufferings of this present time, and there are many of them, as you well know, if you live long enough, you're going to suffer. That's the good news, believe it or not, because if we suffer, we will reign with him. But the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with what's coming. We are saved by hope. Paul wrote that in Romans 8:24. And we learned about hope beyond the grave. Then yesterday we learned about the wonderful teaching of the rapture of the church. There's real hope. And that is also hope beyond the grave. He tells us not to sorrow over those who have already died. For those who are believers are already with the Lord. And we talked a lot about that. And the Lord coming and a great reunion, all of that stuff. Then we talked a little bit about other matters of hope. I have been throwing in issues about Israel all along, as you know, if you've been here. But the fact is, how many of you have never heard me speak? Never. Yeah, I thought so. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. Okay, I'm not traditional, all right? Amen? I don't wear a tie. Why? Because that's why women are living longer than men. We're slowly choking to death by wearing those things. Okay? I wasn't trained well, but I do know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Bible. This will be my 50th year of teaching the Bible. 50 years. It seemed like I only started. Thank you very much. If I lose my teeth, I'll gum it to death. I'm not stopping. This world is in a mess. Everybody's scared. We hear it all the time. Maybe you're not in Tootle, Washington, but you should be. I was here in Yakima when Mount St. Helens blew. I remember it. We had to conclude the service, and I was preaching on earthquakes and volcanoes and Bible prophecy. Believe me, they thought I was a prophet of God. Well, what we want to talk about now is God himself. God is a God of hope. And that's probably what's wrong with most preaching today. Most preaching today is trying to make you and me feel good. Hey, come on. What, we're going to stroke you a little bit, make you go home, feel better for today? That is nonsense. This man-centeredness, we've been doing this too long. I come here to learn about God. If you don't tell me about God, who cares to learn about me? You are not where it's at. It is not all about you. Amen? Aren't you glad? You can look in the mirror in the morning and saying, it's not about you. No, it's about God. The root of every problem that we have in the Christian life is either a misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is and what God can do. And I saw that proved in my life. For 10 years now, I've been trying to write a book about God. There are lots of questions that people have about God. And now we have it on the news all the time. We got all kinds of religious beliefs about God. I wanted to write a book that the average people could understand and yet answer the tough questions. If God's everywhere at once, then how could you run away from him? There are a lot of interesting questions in the Bible. And I wrote a book about it, The God of the Bible. And I want to read you what's on the back. I don't care whether you buy it or not. One of the people who has bought it, though, wants to buy 20 more to give to family and friends. Because this talks to people also who don't have familiarity with church things. And that was my purpose. On the back it says this, in moments of heartache, trials, disappointments, and discouragement, most people want to know if there is a God who understands our feelings or even cares about us. When your total perspective in life begins and ends with yourself, there's little comfort or hope. When your dreams are shattered and your ideals destroyed and your goals unrealized, there's a certain emptiness that remains that only God can fill. The big questions about the origin of all things, about death and life after death, are answered satisfactorily only when we root our understanding in the presence and existence of God. A God who knows the beginning and the end of all things, and who is personally involved in the course of our human lives and events. That God really does exist. He's personable and knowable, and he's the God of the Bible. Now I got to tell you a story. This book just came out. It's brand new. And it's already received a lot of awards. But anyway, it came out, and I was introducing it to Calvary Chapel in Corona, California. They have three morning services. I was at the first one. And the distance between the pulpit and that first pew was about the same in this church, although it was a lot bigger church. And a man and his wife and four children walked in and sat in the front row, right in front of me. You know, in spitting range. Don't worry, it's holy spit. Anyway, they came in, they sat right down. This was the first time they had ever been in a Christian church. First time. They were all Muslims. But they weren't dressed like it. Man, his wife, and four children. They sat right down. I introduced this book, and I read the first opening line. You ready? First line. The God of the Bible is not Allah of the Islamic religion. I did not know they were Muslims. Well, here's the good news. Both the man and his wife received Yeshua as their Lord and Savior before that day was over. You know something? We got to stop hiding. The world needs to know the truth. And we're so wimpish about what we believe. Maybe it's because we haven't really got it straight ourselves. Maybe we're not that convinced. But my friend, we are seeing an onslaught in this country of divergent religious opinion about God. No, we don't all worship the same God. Bunch of nonsense said almost every night on the news. Allah is one of 360 pagan deities in ancient Mecca. He is not the God of the Bible. He is not even a he. He is an idol. He's actually the moon god, according to them. Do you really believe that's God? God who wants you to kill all the Jews in the world. In their religion, Jesus is coming back at Armageddon, just like we say. There's just one problem. They don't believe he died or rose again, so how in the world do they get him coming back? I don't know. It's their problem, I guess. But you know what he's going to do when he comes back, according to Islam? He's going to kill all the Jews and Christians. Now, is that stupid or what? He's going to live for 19 years, get married, and have kids, and then he's going to die. No more Jesus. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Muhammad we still have. Muhammad's a false prophet. How do I know that? Last time I preached this, there were a whole group of Muslims in the audience, and they jumped up and went, Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar! Allah Akbar! They were going crazy because I said Muhammad's a false prophet. I said, sit down before I blast you further than what I just said. Muhammad is a false prophet because he lied. How did he lie? Well, he said there were people on the moon. One of their muftis jumped up and he said, they were on the moon. They were on the other side from where the spaceship landed. I said, sir, sit down. You're revealing your ignorance. We went clear around the moon. There's nobody on the moon. Muhammad lied. Are you all listening? But you know what? They've got us so intimidated now. Even in our schools and colleges, they will rag on every Christian imaginable and blast into them, but they won't say anything against Islam. They're afraid. Why? Because Islam also is a religion of hatred and violence, and they will kill you for no reason at all. And we keep saying in this country, oh, the precious Arabs. Arabs, they care nothing for Arabs. Those aren't Arab countries. They're Islamic countries. Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, and even Saudi Arabia. They are not Arabs. Oh, you didn't know that? Probably isn't on the news, is it? Islam has been hurting and destroying and killing Arabs for years. Every Arab is not a Muslim. Over half the Arabs are Christians. I've got Arabs who pray for me every week. They're praying for me right now here in Tootle, Washington, and praying that I won't compromise and telling people the truth. Arabs are called kafir. That's the same thing they call Hindus in India. It means a worthless person that you can kill anytime you want. What do you think they're doing right now while I'm talking? They're killing each other right in the land of Israel. There's a civil war going on between Fatah and Hamas. And what has the United States done? We sent them $83 million last week so they could buy weapons and keep killing each other. Is everybody listening? I don't know, maybe you're not. There's still time to get out of here if you don't like it. Hello? Smile a little bit, amen? The world is crazy. Our political leaders have no idea what to do. I watched the Democratic debate. That was the dumbest thing I ever saw. Barack Obama is asked point blank, who are the countries in the Middle East that are allies of the United States? You know what his answer was? Well, let's see, European Union. What? He asked about countries in the Middle East. The European Union is not in the Middle East and is not even a country. Do you know he finally mentioned Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia? Give me a break. They're not our allies. The one country that is our ally, he never even mentioned, Israel. You think the Republicans are better? No, they're all fighting over how 9/11 was really caused. You know what? 9/11 was caused by the guys that did it. Hello? Whoa! Boy, is that a brainer. You see, folks, it wasn't the Methodists, it was the Muslims who blew it up. Everybody okay? So what's wrong here? I'll tell you what's wrong. We don't know what hope is. We don't understand it. We think hope is being able to get Jews and Arabs to live together in peace. That's what one of our political administrators said just this week. Reminds me of a Jewish joke. Tourist is in Israel. He sees the Wailing Wall. Comes up and asks him what they're doing up there. He says, we pray. You can pray up there. You can stick the little prayer in the crack in the wall, and God answers prayer. He said, really? So he walked up there, and he prayed. And he said, God, it's a cloudy day, and I want to tour Jerusalem, so would you make it a sunny day? A voice came out and said, yes, my son. And all of a sudden, the clouds went away, and it was a sunny day. He said, this is great. So he prayed, and he said, my foot hurts. God, if you're real, could you take the hurt away? He said, yes, my son. He took the hurt away. His leg's feeling great. He said, this is unbelievable. So then he prays, says, Lord, would you help Jews and their Islamic terrorists around them to get along and live peaceably? The voice comes out and says, don't you know you're talking to a wall? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 15. Before we leave today, if we have time, before we leave today, I'm going to tell you something that's happening this week that's going to bless the socks off of you. I guarantee it. You're going to be so excited, you will not believe it actually happened. I can't wait. Should I tell you now? No, I'm not going to. Romans 15, I'm going to tell you at the end. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. Jump down to verse 8. Now I say that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, was a minister of the circumcision. That's referring to Jews. He said he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Bible says he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now keep reading. What's the point here? Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Who are the fathers of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bible tells you that over and over again. Well, what's the point here? If he confirms the promise, what part of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is it talking about? Well, there are three parts to the promise to Abraham. One is a nation that will never cease to exist, called Israel. Two, a land that God gave to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and lays out the dimensions in the Bible. And if you try to split that land or divide that land, God will bring judgment upon you. And number three, a descendant who will bless the entire world. Actually, the text says, He will bless all the families of the earth. The Hebrew word is goyim. That's plural for a goy. A goy is a Gentile. So what he's talking about is that Jesus, a servant to the Jews, and he was Jewish, and salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said so. But he who is a servant to the Jews came to confirm the truth of the promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the entire world of Gentiles are going to be blessed by a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, namely the Messiah, namely Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that? If you're a Gentile, that's how you got saved. Amen? Aren't you glad for Jews? Amen? If it wasn't for Jews, you wouldn't be saved. And what do? You serve ham at the church picnics. Hello? I like the way some of you are looking at me like, whoa, what? Who invited him? Okay. Look at verse 9. Here it is. That the Gentiles, remember he kept repeating it, in thee shall all the Gentiles be blessed. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Oh, you see, if God didn't intervene, folks, to the Jews, every Gentile would be wiped out by the judgment of God alone. Mercy holds back from us the judgment we really deserve. So the Gentiles are going to what? Glorify God for his mercy. Maybe while I'm reading and talking, you in your heart should right now say to God in your heart, thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me. Remember the guy in the Bible? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he needed to pray. As it is written, for this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles, sing unto thy name. Again he saith, he's quoting a lot of passages here, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. Hey, can I unload on you? Is it okay? I got some, you know, things that bother me, and I need somebody to talk to. Okay? Are you ready? You know, most churches, I travel every weekend, different churches, have for 15 years now. And you know what I see? I see a lot of churches that look like funeral services. No, I'm not kidding you. It looks like people have had prunes and pickles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They have nothing to be happy about. They're sorrowful, they're depressed, and they come into church like that's the deal. Hey, you know what the number one attitude is for this church? Joy! The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you had a crummy week, this ought to be one place where you could come and really be excited. Amen? Amen. That was a little weak, but not bad. We're to laud him. We're to praise him. We're to shout with a joyful shout. You don't even have to sing on key. And during the music, I can see some of you take that seriously. But anyway, let's keep going. Verse 12, again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's Jesse? He's the dad of David. A root is talking about the Messiah. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. What a wonderful promise. Now look at the next verse. Now the God of hope. That's the title of our message. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Amen? Wow, that is fabulous. Let me tell you about the God of hope. I've taken all the passages that deal with this, and I've lumped them together under seven thoughts. So here we go. About an hour for each one. We'll be out later tonight. They go pretty fast, but let's take a look. One, the hope of his revelation. Now let's be honest. If God is God, then wouldn't he know how to communicate to the creatures he made? Amen? So how did he do that? Well, the Bible says the first way he did it was by the material, physical creation. For the heavens do declare the glory of God. Now, what do you learn by looking at the stars? You learn two things. One, whoever made it obviously had to be in existence before it was made if he made it. And number two, whoever made it is obviously more powerful than you and I are. I mean, when was the last time you made a galaxy? Okay? Now, is that everything? No, it's not. And according to Romans 1, that if you live up to that light, God will give you more light. But what people do is instead of glorifying the God they see and the power he's displayed, instead they exchange the truth of the Creator into something they design. That's the height of idolatry. It's in all of us. We want to bring God down to our level so we can kind of communicate with him or understand him or he's more like us, et cetera, et cetera. Some of which is true, but not all the truth. Now, this is very, very interesting to me because God has to reveal himself if he's God. So he started with the physical universe, but that isn't all. According to the Bible, this is the final revelation of God. In written form, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. Amen? What a wonderful thing it is. I got the original document. It tells me about the origin of all things, the origin of human life. Everything I need in my life is in this book. Tells me about marriage, how to raise a family, tells me about business, tells me about finances, it tells me about politics, it tells me everything I need to know to live in this world. And it tells me about hope beyond the grave. It's an incredible book. God has revealed himself. Now go back, if you'll have your Bible still open, to Romans 15, and look at verse 4 again. It says, whatever was written aforetime were written for our learning. So don't ignore the Old Testament. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's the written revelation of God, might have what? Hope. So listen to me, people. I'm not trying to snow you. I'm trying to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so all of us kids can get them. You know why people don't have hope in the churches of America? Because they don't. I hear about it every week on the radio broadcast. On our internet site alone, davidhocking.org, you can listen to the broadcast 24 hours a day. We have 500,000 listeners every day in 152 countries. That's just then. That's not counting all the radio stations. What I'm trying to tell you is that people don't have hope. So what has happened?